Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's shift gears now and go over to John chapter 4. We're going to start our message. It's part of our crossover series, and we're going to talk about the what and how of sharing our faith. John chapter 4. Why don't we start with a word of prayer? Now, Father, we believe in the gospel. It's changed our lives. You've called us to go into all the world and preach the gospel so other lives can be changed. We take this seriously, but it sometimes seems a little overwhelming. We don't know where to start. Sometimes we don't know what to say. We don't know how to do it. So we are praying that you will help us now learn from Scripture how to effectively share our faith. We commit this time of Bible study to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The what and how of sharing your faith. Warning. The devil does not want you to hear what I'm about to say. Why? Because Satan hates evangelism. He's still ticked off about you getting saved in the first place. But now when you start talking about going out and invading his kingdom and bringing other people to Christ, or other people to Christ, well, that's getting personal, and Satan will oppose you. He doesn't even want you to hear what I'm about to share with you. He would rather lull you into a state of spiritual complacency and apathy. It's been said the devil is never too busy to rock the cradle of a sleeping saint. So let's wake up. Because we've been given our marching orders by the Lord himself. This series is called Crossover. The idea being that we need to cross over into culture with the message of the gospel. But at the same time, as we cross over to culture, we must also bring the cross over and tell them about Jesus. In our last message, we talked about the who, where, why, and when of sharing the gospel. Let's review quickly. Who is called to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Short answer, we are. We have our marching orders in Matthew 28. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember, in the Greek, that is a command. It's not a suggestion. And it's given to everyone. Every follower of Jesus is commanded by Christ to do this. Number two, where are we to preach the gospel? Answer, everywhere. Go into your sphere of influence. Go into all of your world and preach the gospel. Three, why are we to do this? Short answer, because people who do not believe in Jesus will go to hell. We don't want that to happen. So we care about them and we want to reach them with the message. Number four, when are we to do this? Answer, all the time. I am all for people going out and witnessing and sharing their faith. You know, you might say, we're going to go out from 5 to 7 tonight and talk to people about Jesus. Man, that is fantastic. But let me add this. I hope you don't stop at 7. Because at 7:20, you may have a divine appointment that you weren't planning on, and you need to be ready for that as well. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be persistent, whether the time is favorable or not. Or as another translation puts it, be on duty at all times. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. Always be ready. Always be on duty. And number five, how are we to do this? Now, this is where the rubber meets the road. And frankly, this is where it falls apart for many people. Making that connection with a non-believer and having a conversation. Well, listen, there is no better example of how to share your faith than Jesus Christ himself. Not only is he the creator of the world and the savior of all of us, but he was the master communicator when he walked this earth. And we see this illustrated in the text before us here in John chapter 4. So I'm going to read some verses now to you, and you might read along with me. John chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 3. Let me get there. I should have turned there already. Okay, here we go. I need stronger contact lenses now. Does anybody have a larger type Bible? This thing is... Sir, can I borrow your Bible? Yeah, bring it up. Thanks. I'm serious, actually. The type is too small. Thank you. Does it have to be pink? No, it's not pink. I'm joking. Yeah, this is what I'm talking. That is large type. I like this. I need to get one of these. I can actually read this. This is cool. Okay. Starting in verse 3, John chapter 4. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, and he needed to go through Samaria. You might underline that word needed. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, that would be 12 o'clock in the afternoon, our time. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Thank you. I don't want him to sit there without his Bible. Let's applaud this man for the use of his Bible. Thank you, sir. Okay. Verse 4, he needed to go through Samaria. Now, that's important if you understand the culture of the day. A little historical background will help us to understand some things here. Number one, no Orthodox Jew would ever go to Galilee through Samaria. In fact, he would avoid that area altogether. Now, this was a longer route to go around Samaria. It was faster and more direct to go through Samaria. But the reason the Jews did not want to go that route was because they hated the Samaritans. They already disliked the Gentiles, but in their minds, a Samaritan was even worse because a Samaritan was essentially a Hebrew that had intermarried with others. And so the Jews wanted nothing to do with them. So where did Jesus go? He went to the place that no other Jew would go. Who did Jesus go to? He went to a woman. That doesn't seem to be a big deal to us, but the Jewish men of this culture often looked down on women. In fact, one of the prayers of that day was, "Thank you, God, I'm not a Gentile, but a Jew, that I'm not a slave, but I'm free. And thank you, God, that I am not a woman, but a man." So you get the idea that there was this attitude that these religious men would have toward Samaritans and then toward women. And then add to this the fact that this woman was not only an outcast or someone a regular religious Jew wouldn't talk to, but she was an outcast among her own people because of her multiple marriages and divorces and the fact that she was living with a man at present. So who does Jesus go to? This immoral woman. And I love the fact that it says he needed to go. Well, why did he need to go? Because there was a woman that needed to hear the gospel. And we need to go as well. And who do we need to go to? Answer, whosoever. Well, how do we know that? Because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son." And what? "Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So we are to go to whosoever. And when should we go? Well, we should go whenever. We are to go whenever, to whosoever, wherever God directs us. You see, long before the planet Earth was even made, a decision was made in eternity that Jesus Christ, God in human form, would have an appointment with a burned out, immoral woman of Samaria and unfold the gospel to her. So what do we learn from this? Number one, we need to go to where people are. We need to go to where people are. You know, it seems a lot of times as Christians, we want to try to get through a day without any contact with a non-believer. Well, you know, I'm uncomfortable around them because I was talking with them and they used a curse word in one of their sentences. Or they, you know, I just don't really agree with their value system. Right, I know. They're called non-believers. And you see, your objective is not to Christianize them. And by that I mean try to get them to behave better. Your objective is to reach them with the gospel. And the only way you're going to be able to do that is you have to go to where they are. Jesus did not say that the whole world should go to church, but he did say that the church should go to the whole world. And so we need to engage these people and reach them. And even people we're not normally comfortable with, like that grumpy neighbor who's watering his lawn and then shoots his hose at you when you drive by and shakes his fist. And the sad thing is, it's your pastor. Or the guy that cuts you off on the freeway and has a Harvest Crusade sticker in his car, and the sad thing is it's John Collins. Or that argumentative coworker, or that difficult person. We need to go to those people. We need to go to where people are. And that's why at Harvest we have always sought to expand and to reach out in new ways, be it with our church here or satellite campuses or our crusades or radio or TV or internet. I remember we were one of the first adopters of what is now known as webcasting, which meant that we ran live video on our website. And, you know, back when the internet was first becoming popular, which I believe was invented by Al Gore, or so he says. But, you know, it was quite primitive. I mean, you remember video moved very slowly because we had like these 56K connections. You remember the little, you'd plug it into the cord in your phone, and then when you would go online, there would be the... You've got mail, if you are on AOL. And we put our webcast out, and when I was speaking, I was sort of like this, you know, the whole time in the freeze frame for 3 minutes where the voice still went. But I remember receiving a photograph from a group of people in Africa, some missionaries, set up a computer. They were running it off a generator, and out in the pitch dark were these people gathered around it watching the service happening live in Southern California. And he told me how many of these people accepted Christ there. So we saw, wow, God can really use this technology. Now we will end up having a larger audience view it live on the website and then watch it later in an archive than will be present. Now that's considerable because we'll have over 100,000 people come over a given weekend to our Southern California Crusade, but we'll have upwards of 200,000 plus watch it later or live via the web than those that download it in podcast form and so forth. It's amazing. Well, you know what? That's our job, to go wherever people are. And also, to overcome our personal prejudice. Jesus, a Jew, overcame that. I don't think he had a struggle with it personally. He just was reached out to anybody. But sometimes some of us have our biases. We have prejudice. Sometimes it's handed down to us from our parents. We look at certain people differently. We need to step outside of our comfort zone and go to any person out there that needs to hear the gospel, which means everyone. Number two, we need to use tact. We need to use tact. Jesus, the master evangelist, used something many Christians seriously lack today, and that is tact. What is tact? Well, it's been defined as diplomacy, sensitivity. One definition of it is skill and grace in dealing with others. Isaac Newton defined tact this way, quote, "Tact is the art of making a point without making an enemy," end quote. Let me repeat that. Tact is the art of making a point without making an enemy. Now, there is a built-in offense to the essential message of the gospel that I'll deal with in a moment, but we don't have to make it worse by being insensitive to people, and far too often this happens. I've watched it, and you have too, where a Christian will walk up to a non-believer and they'll start a conversation like this. "Hey, heathen, did you know you're going to hell? Wow, way to build a bridge." And then the person blows you off and says, man, I don't want to talk to you. You're out of your mind. Oh, praise God, I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake. No, you're being persecuted because you're a jerk. And you don't know how to start a conversation with a person. That is not the way the Lord approached this woman. He asked her a question. He drew her out. He engaged her. Listen to this. Evangelism is a dialogue, not a monologue. Preaching is a monologue. Sorry, but, you know, I just stand up here and talk. But when I talk to people one-on-one, it's a dialogue. It's give and take. And the best way to engage a person in a conversation is listen to them. Ask them about themselves. Everyone's favorite subject is themselves. You know that, right? We know that by looking at photos. Oh, we took a photo of all of us together when we had dinner the other night. And let me see it. What do you want to see it for? You're going to look at you. I don't like this photo. Delete it. Why? Well, I don't know. Oh, just say it. You don't like the way you look. See, we love to talk about ourselves, and everyone does. And so ask a person about themselves. And, you know, as they talk, engage them. You ask them questions. You don't have to cut them off. You don't have to contradict them. You don't have to say, you know, insult them. Just listen. And the reason you do this is you're going to know from this conversation how to respond to them with the gospel message. Sure, there's a point, a place for point and counterpoint. Sure, we need to defend our beliefs, and we'll get into that next Sunday. But listen, no one has ever been argued into the kingdom of God. The objective is not to win the argument, it's to win the soul. And I've seen Christians win the argument and lose a soul. Oh yeah, well they said this, and I said this. Ah! Yeah, and they walked away and said, what an idiot. I'd rather win the soul and listen and engage and give and take. Example, remember when Philip saw that man from Ethiopia that went to Jerusalem searching for God and had not found him and was reading aloud from Isaiah 53. Philip walks up to the man and says, excuse me, do you understand what you're reading? Man says, how can I unless someone show me the way? And he invites Philip up into his chariot, and Philip opens the scripture. Excuse me, do you understand what you're reading? That's a good way to start. How about Paul on Mars Hill standing before a bunch of pagans? They worship everything under the sun except the true and living God. Paul could have got up there and said, men of Athens, you're pagan, you worship false gods, and you're all going to hell. Would that have been true? Yes. Would that have been a good way to start a message? No. So what did he say? Men of Athens, I've been walking around checking things out, and I perceive that you're very religious. Today we might use the word spiritual. I see you're spiritual people. Let me talk to you about the unknown God, because he had one image erected to the unknown God in case they missed one. I want to talk to you about the unknown God. No, ultimately, Paul got down to brass tacks and delivered the goods. But my point is, in starting a conversation, the objective is to build the bridge. And that's what we want to do. Notice how tactfully and gracefully Jesus engages this woman. After asking her for a drink of water and her initial surprise, Jesus says in verse 13, whoever drinks of this water, speaking of the water from the well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst, but the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus was using the well and its water as a metaphor for her life. The reason she had to come at 12 o'clock noon, the hardest part of the day, was because she was an outcast. Normally the girls would get together at the well and have girl talk. You know, when it was comfortable, when the sun was setting, but they didn't want her around. Oh, you're immoral. So she was all by herself. And water pot in head, she spies this Jew sitting by the well. She braces herself for another confrontation. An ordinary Jew would not have even spoken to her. Instead, Jesus asks her for a drink of water. And in this act on his part, he is showing his humanity, even a vulnerability. I mean, to actually say, could you give me a drink of water? What an interesting thing for him to say, this is God in human form. He could have spoken and had a sparklets cooler right there, you know, like that. Or a waterfall, or a downpour of rain, or an In-N-Out burger too if he wanted it. No, he asks her for a drink of water. You know, it's not a bad thing when you engage a non-believer to not come off as a know-it-all. It is a bad thing to come off as a know-it-all, I should say. You know, sometimes we come off real arrogant, like, you really believe that? Let me tell you, blah, blah, blah. And we, you know, and thinking, you're so proud. How about a little humility, a little grace? Listen patiently and then respond appropriately. See, that's what Jesus did. Did anyone know more than Jesus? No, he knew everything. He was the embodiment of truth, but he engages her. Bringing us to point number three, we must adapt to the situation. We must adapt to the situation. Now, look at verse 16 to 19 from John 4. Actually, verse 15. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Jesus said, why don't you go call your husband and come here? The woman answered and said, well, I have no husband. Jesus said, you have well said, I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband, and that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. We are shifting gears in the conversation now. Jesus starts by arousing her curiosity. He engages her. He's built a bridge, but now he's getting down to the bottom line. He got her attention. Well, you've had five husbands and you're living with a man. You know, he's letting her know, I'm aware of the sin in your life. She gets very uncomfortable and tries to get him off point, get him off the subject. In verse 20, she says, well, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say it's in Jerusalem where God ought to be worshipped. And there was an ongoing debate between the Samaritans and the Jews about where God was to be worshipped. The Samaritans came up with their own crazy idea of how and where to worship God, and they had built their own temple that wasn't legit. The real temple was in Jerusalem. And Jesus could have gotten off on that. But really, he did not. He mentioned it. But then he came right back to a really important point. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, and this will happen when you're talking to people about the Lord. They will try to get you off point, and they'll say, wait, I have a question for you. What about, you know, all these denominations? You know, you say you're a Christian, but there's all these denominations. What denomination are you? Well, I'm this and that. Now, don't get into that. What about politics? Now, who did you vote for? And what is your view in this social issue? Or, well, I think, no, don't get into that either. This isn't about those things. Those are secondary issues. They're called rabbit trails. You know, I'll try to address those things and then I'll get back to the main issue. And that's what Jesus did with this woman, focusing her on what really mattered. And that's what we need to do as well. You see, there is not a one-size-fits-all approach to evangelism. And sometimes people are robotic in their efforts to share their faith. It's like you push a little button and they just spout memorized verbiage. And a non-believer looks at you and like, what is this? You know, just care about them. Talk with them. Take an interest in them. Listen to them. And then respond appropriately. Sort of like going fishing. You use different kinds of bait for different kinds of fish. And to one person, you might emphasize one thing more than another. Ultimately, you're going to get to the main message, which I'll define in a moment. But in initially approaching a person and establishing contact with them, you may vary in your approach. For instance, Peter was very different in his presentation of the gospel to the Jews in Acts chapter 2 than Paul was with the Gentiles in Acts chapter 17. Two audiences, same essential message, but two entirely different approaches, different types of bait for different kinds of fish. What is this called? It's called becoming all things to all men. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, I become a servant of everyone so I can bring them to Christ. I fit in with them as much as I can. I try to find common ground with everyone so I might bring them to Christ. Let me illustrate. Jesus often answered a question with a question. He often answered a question with a question. Going back, mentioning the rich young ruler for a moment. Remember, he came up to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, you would have thought that Jesus would have said, "Well, turn from your sin and believe in me. I'm the Son of God." Jesus didn't say that. He said, "Well, why do you call me good? No one's good except God." Why did he say that? Because he wanted to draw the man out. He knew the man really wasn't getting down to how to know God. He knew the man was sort of toying with him. He drew him out. And sometimes you can respond to a question with a question. Someone might say, "Well, you say you believe in Jesus. Why do you think Jesus was the Son of God as opposed to a great moral teacher?" Instead of just answering that directly, you might come back to them and say, "Well, apparently then you think he was a great moral teacher? Do you believe that?" "Well, I guess. So then you've read the Gospels, have you?" They haven't. People that say these things have rarely read the Bible. "Have you ever read his teachings? Do you know what he had to say? What do you think is the most important thing he has ever said?" Or someone might say to you, "Well, what about the person who has never heard the gospel? Will God send them to hell?" That's interesting you ask that. You act as though you believe the gospel could change a person's life. Do you believe that personally? And you mention hell. Do you believe in hell? And do you believe there is a hell? And if so, who would end up in hell and why? And how would you get out of hell? Sort of engage them. And I think it will immediately expose their ignorance, because most people parrot things they've heard others say. Most people who are non-believers have not thought deeply about these issues. It's rare to find someone that has actually read through the Gospels or read any portion of the Bible and actually can ask intelligent questions, though you will come across that occasionally. Most of the time, people will parrot stuff they've heard other people say, and the moment you begin to actually address it, they'll change the subject because they don't really know what they're talking about. But my point is, I don't want to embarrass them. I want to engage them, and I want to converse with them. And this is what Jesus was doing with the woman at the well. So he says, "Well, why don't you go call your husband?" "I have no husband." "That's true. You've had 5 husbands, and you're living with a guy." "Don't." "Sir," she says, "I perceive you are a prophet." "That's right." Now, he's really established common ground with her. And then verse 25, John 4. "The woman said, 'I know Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things.'" And that's what Jesus had done. He had just revealed something that probably no one knew but her. Jesus said, "I who speak to you am he." And guess what? She believes on the spot. Right there, she believes. Bringing us to point number 4. Telling your story is a powerful bridge for the gospel message. Telling your story is a powerful bridge for the gospel message. One of the most effective tools you have in your evangelistic toolbox is telling your story, also known as your personal testimony, on how you came to believe in Jesus. This woman, only minutes old in the faith, immediately goes out and tells others. Verse 28, "The woman left her water pot and went away into the city and said, 'Come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?'" Now drop down to verse 39 of John 4. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.'" The power of a changed life. Use your story. Why? Because it's a way to preach to a person without preaching at a person. People don't like to be preached to. So when you're talking with someone, you don't stand, a foot away and say, "You know, the Bible says..." That's not the way to talk to a person. You don't need to yell. They can hear you. You don't need to do this stuff because you saw some preacher on TV do it, or do this and this, You can just talk to them. And as you do that, your story is a bridge. See, because if you say, "Let me say, here's what the Bible says." Now, there's a place for that. I'll get to that in a moment. But before you get to that, say, "Let me tell you my story." I didn't always believe these things. You see, here's what I used to be. Here's the way I used to live. Here's what I used to think. And as you tell them the way you were, that may be the way that they are. Now they relate to you in a different way. Oh, you didn't like just come out this way? You weren't born this way? Oh, no, I wasn't this way at all. I was the last person you would ever expect to see in a church. But here's what I heard, and this is what it how it changed my life. And you see, they can't argue with your story. They can argue with your sermon. They can't argue with what God has done for you. So you use that story to build the bridge. But here's the thing to remember. Your story is merely a bridge to tell his story. It's not about you. It's about him. So when you tell your story, i.e. your personal testimony, don't glorify or exaggerate your past. Sometimes I've heard people give their testimonies and they get more dramatic with the telling. 2 years later, it's like, wow, there's a lot of stuff there I didn't hear before. Sometimes they want to make it more dramatic to be more impressive. Just tell the truth. Number two, when you share your testimony, don't boast about what you gave up for God, but what God gave up for you. Now, I've heard people say things like, you know, I had this life I was living, but I gave it all up to follow Jesus. I love him so much. And now as I've made this sacrifice, I carry the... Shut up. You bug me. You know why? Because you're focusing on what you gave up for God. What did you give up? You gave up hell. You gave up guilt. You gave up judgment. And God gave you purpose and meaning and heaven in its place. Don't talk about what you gave up for God. Talk about what God gave up for you. It's not about you. It's about him. So, what is the message we are to give with 5 minutes left? It's the gospel. What is the gospel? I don't think most people know. You know, I've heard it said, well, most Americans have heard the gospel. I beg to differ. I don't think most Americans have heard the gospel. I've heard a lot of preachers talk about the gospel and not give the gospel. We have to be very careful that we give an accurate presentation. Otherwise, it could have a disastrous effect. It would be like mixing medications. We don't want to edit God's word. I don't need to try to make it sweeter or more appealing by taking things out of it, nor do I need to make it harder or more complex by adding things to it. I need to just declare it for what it is and let God do his work. My responsibility is to faithfully deliver the goods. Yes, establish contact. Yes, as much as possible, build the bridge. Yes, be tactful. But now, having established that, I need to just give them the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ, because the Bible warns of a different gospel that people can believe in Galatians 1:6. So let's make sure we give them the true gospel. Okay, well, what is that? Well, let's define the word. What does gospel mean? Good news. And here's the problem. Sometimes we'll say to someone, well, you know what? Jesus Christ loves you and he can give you purpose and meaning in your life and you'll go to heaven when you die. And they'll say, well, I don't really know that I need Jesus Christ. I'm pretty happy with my life as it is and I don't really believe in heaven. Oh, wow. Okay, sorry to have bothered you. Wait. You didn't really deliver the gospel. No, I did. I told, no, wait. They're not going to fully appreciate the good news until they first know the bad news. Jesus is not a mere additive to make their life better. He's the Savior, so they don't spend eternity separated from him. And that's where the H word comes in, hell. Well, you say, well, listen, here's the thing you need to know. You've sinned against God, and you fall short of his standards. And if you don't turn from that sin, the Bible says you'll spend eternity separated from God in hell. Now, I know the response to that is, how could a God of love send someone to hell? We'll get into that next Sunday. But let's just... the guy move forward from that. You got to tell them these things because they're not going to fully get the good news until they know the bad news. And we should take no delight in sharing that with a person. We shouldn't say it with a smirk or say it, you know, we should say it with humility, but yet truthfulness. Listen, this is what the Bible says, and I don't want that to happen to you. Well, why would I go to hell? I'm a good person. Actually, you know what? You may be a good person. I think you're a good person in many ways, but you're not good enough. Because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:8. And so you're establishing your case, and I would encourage you in doing so to quote the scripture. And yes, you've fallen short of God's standards, but here's the good news. 2,000 years ago, God sent his son to die on the cross for your sin. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So if you will turn from your sin and believe in Jesus, you can be forgiven. The person says, well, I believe that all religions lead to God. Are you saying that Jesus Christ is the only way to God? I know some Christians choke on this. I saw a minister being interviewed by Larry King, and Larry asked him the question, do you believe Jesus Christ is the only way to God? He said, well, I'll let God judge in that final day. And Larry interestingly pressed him. He said, now, no way, I'm asking you. What about other religions? Or if a person is an atheist, will God send them to hell? What about that person? Are you saying that they won't get to heaven? Well, I don't know. That's up to God. I'll let God judge, the minister said. And Larry pressed him again, which I was kind of impressed that Larry seemed to have a better handle on this than the minister did. He understood what other Christians have said on his program, like Billy Graham. And so let me help you with that. If someone asks you the question, do you believe Jesus Christ is the only way to God? Here is your answer. Ready? Yes. Yes. Well, that might offend them. Yeah, it might, but it's the truth. And you know what I like to do is I'll just add, you know what? Those are not my words. Those are the words of Jesus. In fact, would you like to read them? I have a Bible right here. Or maybe you have it on your iPhone or your Android device or whatever kind of phone you have. Yeah, I don't care. Whenever I use one phone, then what about the other? Okay, whatever. Your phone thing, you know. People get all divisive about it. Ugh, yeah. Okay. Whatever electronic device you carry around and make phone calls on, maybe you have a Bible downloaded on that. You can say, let's just read it right here. John 14:6. In fact, you go ahead and read it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. There you have it, right there. He is the only way. Why? Because only Jesus Christ was uniquely qualified to meet the righteous demands of a holy God that we have all sinned against. Only Jesus was fully God and fully man. No other prophet, guru, or any other teacher can make that claim. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, and it's Christ Jesus. So what is the gospel? Someone once asked C.H. Spurgeon, the great British preacher, that question. Can you sum the Christian life up, the Christian faith up, rather, in a few words? Spurgeon said, yes, it's all in four words. Jesus died for me. Listen, if you know that much, you are armed and dangerous. Go use it. I suggest to you, you know more than you think you know. I suggest to you, you have more in your mind and in your heart than you realize, and it will only come out when you're under some pressure, you see. And when someone starts asking you this and asking you that, all of a sudden things start popping into your mind and you're thinking, whoa, hey, I'm pretty good. Wow, I'm so good, I'm going to take notes of myself. No, that's not it. God's working through you, that's all. Don't get too preoccupied with yourself. Just give him the message now. And there's this excitement and go, wow, the Lord's using me. He's giving me these words. I didn't even know I knew these things. Yeah, I know. But see, the point is he gives it to you when you need it. You don't have that when you don't need it. If you never talk to anybody, there's no reason to say it. But when you're under pressure, the Lord comes through. He gives you what you need. And you say, oh man, this is great, Lord. And you need to deliver that message to people. People need to hear it. I know it's a simple message, but it's a profound one. And this is the message we are to proclaim to a lost and dying world. This is the message everyone needs to hear. We need to go wherever, to whosoever, whenever God directs us. Now in closing, maybe you've joined us here today and you have not yet believed in Jesus. Here you're listening to us talk about how to share the gospel, and for some of you, you're hearing the gospel for the first time in an understandable way, and you're saying, wow, I didn't know that. So you're telling me that if I turn from my sin and believe in Jesus, he'll forgive me and I'll go to heaven when I die? That's exactly what I'm telling you. And if you have not asked him to come into your life to forgive you, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do it right now. So if you would, everyone, just pray with me, bow your head. Father, I pray for every person here listening to this. And I pray for anyone listening who may not yet know you, help them to see their need for you and help them to come to you and be forgiven, we pray now. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and we're praying. If you would like Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, if you would like to know that when you die, you will go to heaven, if you would like your guilt taken away, if you would like a fresh start in life, if you're ready to say yes to Jesus Christ, I want you to stand to your feet wherever you're sitting, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Again, I want you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer right where you stand, a prayer of asking Christ to come into your life. Just stand up. You want his forgiveness today? You want Jesus to come into your life? Just stand up. God bless you. Up there in the balcony. If you're outside watching in our amphitheater, you stand to your feet there. If you're watching up in our overflow building, we call the court, you stand too. I can't see you, but that doesn't matter. This is a prayer you're praying to God, and God will hear you. So if you want to make this commitment to Jesus, just stand to your feet wherever you are. God bless you. Just stand up. Anybody else? Up in the balcony, God bless you and you. Stand up now. God bless you down toward the front. God bless you, ma'am. Anybody else? Wherever you are, if you're hearing what I'm saying, stand to your feet. And I'll lead you in this prayer one more moment. You want God's forgiveness today. You want Jesus Christ to come into your life. You want to go to heaven when you die. Stand up and I'll lead you in a prayer of asking Christ to come into your life. God bless you up there on the balcony. Anybody else? Just stand up now. Anybody else? Stand. Final moment. God bless you. God bless you. All right. Now, all of you that are standing, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I'm going to ask that you would pray this prayer out loud after me. And in this prayer, you're asking Jesus to come into your life. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me. Okay? Pray this now, right where you stand. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross and shed your blood for every sin I've ever committed. I turn from my sin now. I ask you to come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Be my God. And be my friend. I believe in you now. Thank you for calling me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless all of you that stood and prayed that prayer. God bless you guys. God bless.